Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the whole of your Bible is true. It is not just true, but it is good for us, useful for us today. It's as valuable as it was when first written. It contains everything that we need, Lord, as you direct us. Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit you would open it up to us this morning. Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we would just soak up all those things. And Lord, you're aware that in my preparation there'll be stuff that maybe is unnecessary. Lord, just strike that out if that's the case. And if there are things that need adding in, Lord, add those things in, we pray. For we need to hear from you. Nobody's got the slightest interest in what I've got to say, but we all need to know what you have to say. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're a regular here, you'll know that what we usually do is to take a book of the Bible and we'll work our way through it week by week. At present, we're going through the book of Luke. We've been going through it for a year and a bit now. But actually, this week, we're taking a bit of a diversion. And not just because it's Theodore's special day, but because also last week was Easter. And I often think that we can rush past things like Christmas and Easter a bit too quickly. So what we're going to do is to have a quick look at the reading that Alan brought to us from Matthew 28. And that's one of the books of the Bible that describes part of that first Easter Sunday morning. You want to find out a bit more about all of what went on, you've got to read from a few different places. But that gives you a part of it. And as we look at that, what we're going to do is to pick up on one other verse from another gospel. And that's is one which would, if you're a Christian, would be very familiar to you. It's a pretty well-known verse. It's John 3:16, and it goes like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that is something we're going to be praying for Theodore to come to know the truth of. But my reasoning for kind of meshing those two things together was that as I was praying about this morning and asking God where to head, it struck me, God often does this to me, he kind of whacks me around the head and says, "Get a grip, man." But no, it struck me that often, and it's always the case, I think, not just often, but it is always the case, we'll have people here who some are complete Bible experts, others haven't read much of the Bible, and some haven't even picked one up at all. And there'll be a whole mix in between. And that's fine. In fact, it's good, because I do love a challenge. But to help us with this challenge, or to help me with this challenge, I'm going to give you a challenge, okay? So you ready? This is for everybody. Right, if you're somebody who doesn't know much background or anything on this Christianity stuff, then here is my challenge to you. Make a note of anything I say that I don't explain as well as you would have liked. Any weird words that I throw in without telling you in proper English what they mean. And then after the service, as we're topping up on tea and coffee, and I notice there are things to eat out there as well, which, you know, sounds good. But as we're doing that, tell me where I've messed up. Is that okay? Is it all right? Well, I hope so. Good. Right. That's for those who... I'm not really kind of that focused on Christianity stuff. But if you're a Christian and you think that I should have gone a bit deeper here or a bit deeper there, then again, after the service, as we're topping up and tea and coffee, ask me about whatever it is and we'll get a bit more depth then. How about that? Is that right? It's always good, isn't it, to have roast preacher for a Sunday lunch, by the way. Anyway, let's crack on. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And right there we are, four words in, and we've hit a churchy word. I would say it's a churchy word at least, haven't we? Sabbath. What's that all about? What's that? Well, the Sabbath is a weekly day of resting and thinking of the things of God. It comes from right at the beginning. When God created everything, he deliberately set aside a weekly day off from work. Check that out in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The Sabbath started on Friday night and it ended at sunset on Saturday. That is why it is very early on Sunday that these women are up and at it. They're up and they're out. But before we get off to those women who are trotting off in the half dark, do you ever wonder why Christians get together on a Sunday and, you know, not the Saturday? Well, it's because we found in our reading that Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday. It became a special day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. That's the reason why the church has substituted one for the other. The day that is set aside to honour God. And that's why Christians will do our best to use that day to focus on Him. Now, we can't all avoid work on that day, but we shouldn't choose work on that day or make it our shopping day of choice. God knew what He was doing when He told us that there needed to be that day of rest. Anyhow, back to our passage and that first special Sunday. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, I think it's worth mentioning at this point that some people who wanted to deny the truth of Jesus' resurrection have made some pretty wacky suggestions. You know, things like, well, these women must have just made a mistake. They turned up at the wrong tomb. Well, that particularly wacky idea doesn't really work, and it doesn't work for a number of reasons, not least because if you were to turn back to the previous chapter of Matthew, you would see that they were watching what happened a couple of days before, Good Friday. So they definitely knew the way. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Now, I don't know if you ever imagine things. I always think it's a good idea when you're reading the Bible, put yourself in that position. Put yourself in that location and try and soak up what's going on there. How do you imagine this? Well, I imagine this huge angel that had caused the earthquake by rolling that stone out of the way. He was sitting there and he's grinning. Not grinning because he's rescued Jesus, because Jesus did not need the stone to be moved to get out. No, Jesus had already gone from the tomb. Jesus had already gone through the clothes, through the rock, as only God can. Now imagine this angel was grinning for another reason. It's because he knows that God has defeated Satan. Satan is utterly gone, defeated when it comes to that. Yeah, he's still around at the moment, rumbling around in the background, but he's a defeated enemy. It happened at the cross, confirmed through the resurrection. Why was the stone moved? Well, first and foremost, to let the women in so that they could see the truth. There is no way that these women could have moved that stone. I think it's a bit of a lesson for us here as well. Not necessarily on the stone thing. See, the thing is, God has it all taken care of. So often we find ourselves faced with huge things, things as huge as this stone that you think are utterly, utterly immovable. Trust God, He can move the immovable in your life. Will you ask Him? Will you let Him? That's a different question, but God can do it. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Wimps, aren't they? What a load of wimps. Now, let's get something straight about these guards. These guards, there'd have been about 16 of them, and each watch was for about 4 hours, so four of them would have rested, the others will have worked. They weren't inexperienced lads, just sent out to do an easy job, and they weren't some useless conscripts either. Now, this lot were a crack unit, they were trained to kill, they were battle-hardened, and they had seen some really serious, nasty action, but they had never seen anything like this. Mind you, can you imagine when they're given their orders? I bet they've never been given any orders like this before. Okay, lads, now you've got a job tonight, special job. You've got to go and guard a dead man. Now, he'll be in a tomb, and there'll be a 2-ton rock rolled in front of it, downhill, can't go anywhere very easily. And we're going to seal it with the governor's seal as well. I mean, it's hardly going to be a difficult job, was it? So, they were probably totally chilled out when it came to it. Dead bloke in a tomb, not going to be any bother. If any grave robber came along, they're not going to be stupid enough to mess with a squad of Roman soldiers. And if they had, well, they'd have just enjoyed the sport. But what they hadn't bargained for was God's crack angelic army turning up. So verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So the big war-hardened guards keel over in fear, but this group of girlies, well, they end up being amazed and encouraged. And here's a question for you on this fine sunny Sunday morning. Do you believe in angels? Well, I recommend you do. You better, because there are angels all around us. We don't see them, but when they need to, they will appear, just like this one did. You know, if you were to check out your Bible, it's always a good thing to do, check out your Bible, the first thing you'll find when you look about angels is they always appear, and they say things like, don't be afraid, do not panic, don't freak out. Why do they need to do that? Why are they going to bother with that? Well, maybe you've got the idea of your angels from your Christmas card. You know, kind of fat baby cherub things with wings that are never going to do much. Well, you've got the kind of Middle Ages and artists to thank you for that. It's a load of nonsense. God's description of his angels in the Bible is, well, it's very different. Turns out they're actually massive. Massive, awesome creatures. They are God's spiritual army. So, don't be afraid, don't panic, don't freak out. That is definitely a nice to have when any of these chaps turn up. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Now, here's a crucial lesson from this passage. You're not going to find Jesus among the dead and worthless things. You will never find Jesus there. If you're looking, feeling a bit spiritual, looking for God, you're not going to find Jesus, you're not going to find God amongst the dead and worthless things. So don't bother looking there. Don't look for life and excitement and a spiritual awakening with stuff like money as a dead thing. Don't look for religious stuff. Religion can be so often a dead thing. There's a difference between religion and true faith. That's the thing. Don't look for Jesus in the dark and the gloom of an existence that has you cowered, that has you hunched up mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Instead, dare to take a look at life. Look up and accept life instead of death. Joy instead of despair. Love instead of hate. Peace instead of turmoil. And these are not just twee words that the vicar spouts. It's not that. They're a reality. But they can only be, and they are only a reality, because of the resurrection. What an amazing statement, in fact, isn't it? I mean, does our world need to know the implications of the fact that he is not here, he is risen as he said. Just as he said it would happen. Don't you remember the angels kind of prompting them here? Don't you remember he told you this was happening? Haven't you learned anything, ladies? Come on, look, listen and learn. Come and see where he lay. Come and see where his body was laying. Yes, he was definitely dead. That is the truth of the resurrection. Jesus, if you feel a bit squeamish at the moment, I'm sorry about this, but Jesus had been beaten. He'd been whipped until the skin and the flesh of his back hung in loose ribbons down to the bone. He was badly cut all the way down to the bone, down to the ligaments. He was stripped naked, utterly naked, nailed through the wrists and the ankles to hold him to a couple of rough pieces of wood. He was hoisted upright. And the nature of crucifixion is this. The only way that he could breathe would be to push himself up on his nailed feet to gasp air. And as he did that, he'd have rubbed that open back, torn back against the rough wood, each and every breath. Bit by bit, breathing out got worse. The lungs retained more carbon dioxide. The nerves screamed to the brain for more oxygen. The heart beat faster and faster and faster. Water was retained in the chest. Bleeding got worse. His heart beat faster until, like any muscle under pressure, it ruptured. It broke. You see, Jesus died of a broken heart. Broken physically, broken through your and my sin. Why did he do it? Because of his love for you. And when I say that, I don't mean his love for all of us here, collectively. Obviously, I do mean that. But I'm talking to you about his love for you. He knows deep inside your heart and your mind and your life, and he loves you. That's why he did it. And if you think that kind of short version of the crucifixion there is a bit kind of way out, I've made it up, that's a medical description of what happens in crucifixion. He did it for you. On top of the physical stuff, he took all of the pain and the guilt and the suffering of what the Bible calls sin. Everything which is not good, everything which is ungodly, he took it for you. This raw, bleeding reality, that short verse I mentioned in John. Let me just put it up on the screen. This is the bleeding reality of that verse. Imagine what I've just described. That's what it cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. All sounds nice and fluffy until you think about it. Because when you think about it as we just have, you see what that incredible gift cost. He didn't just give a set of rules. He gave himself to take the horror that we deserved. God looked at the world of people who were perishing, rotting in their own hate and greed, and he traded Christ's life for yours, if you'll accept it. The perishing happened there on that dark Friday, but the power and the love of that eternal life broke through on Sunday. So yes, when Jesus was put in the tomb, he was very much, very much dead. So don't listen to any idiots who tell you he just fainted and came to. You don't faint after that kind of stuff and come to. He's dead. But he's no longer dead, is he? What have the angels just said? He's no longer dead. Jesus is risen from the dead, and the angels wanted to show these ladies, and he wanted us to know, to remind us, to show us what later others would see. What did they see in that tomb? Well, it wasn't just an empty tomb. It wasn't just an empty tomb with a few loose bandages looking like some kind of outtake of the return of the mummy. It wasn't that either. As they walked into that tomb, they would have seen a body-shaped cocoon made up of bandages wrapped around a body and stuck together with 75 pounds of sticky aloes and myrrh. If you want to read a bit more about that, check out John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40 later. So as they walked into the tomb, what would they have seen? They'd have seen this body-shaped cocoon, and it is completely empty. Jesus had risen to life through the bandages, through the rock. Those bandages which had been tightly wrapped around him, in fact, would have been stuck to him with this gooey stuff they'd have used. What was left in the tomb was body-shaped. Not only was there a guard, not only was there a stone weight, size of a kind of weight of a double-decker bus, apparently. There was also the question, an awkward question, about how you get a body out of bandages like that. Verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as I have told you. So first the angel says, come and see, and then he says, go and tell. Do you notice that? Come and see this, go and tell that. Now there's a message here for those of us who are Christians this morning. We'll pick up on that a bit later. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. That is, they were awestruck, and with great joy they ran to tell his disciples. You know, we'll return to this in a second or two, but just lodge in your mind those words, awe and joy. And behold, Jesus met them. Greetings. Now, when he says greetings to them, it's not like some kind of formal thing. It's like you or I saying, oh, hi, or morning, good to see you. He greeted them as friends. And friends they were, but they also knew that whilst he was their friend, he was the living God. And this was all just so surreal and weird because he'd been dead. They'd seen the tomb, they'd seen this cocoon of bandages and stuff. And now they see him standing there greeting them as if he's just popped up the road for a coffee. Greetings, morning, hi. What do? Well, the thing that overshadowed everything there was the fact that he is the living God. And so they fell at his feet and they worshipped him. Is that the kind of reverence and awe that you have in approaching the living God? Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Just like the angel, Jesus reminds them that there should be no terror, there should be no worry about all of this amazing stuff. Because it's all about love. It is all about perfect love. Just as we are told in 1 John 14, if you were to turn that up later, if you've got a Bible, perfect love drives out all fear. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. I love that phrase. Basically, Jesus is saying here to this pair of Marys, he's saying, sisters, go and tell my brothers. You know, the Christian church is a family and we have the most amazing big brother. Just most amazing. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into that city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. Now, this is really interesting. Well, maybe you think it's a bit boring, but I think it's interesting. What's really interesting here is that these Roman soldiers, who did they report to? Did they go and report back to Pilate, their boss? No, because if they had have done, they would have been executed. That is what happened to Roman soldiers who messed up their duties. Let the prisoner go, even if he's dead. Executed. Roman soldiers do not mess up like this. I mean, how could a guard of 16 crack SAS type troops lose a dead man who is safely held in that tomb and it's all sealed and they're standing in front of him and there's a big stone and how's it going to happen? And when they'd assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, the disciples came by night and they just took him away whilst you're asleep. There's going to have to be a serious amount of money involved here. An awful lot of money has got to be involved here. Just think about this. 16 armed guards against a group of 11 terrified, unarmed blokes who we know are shaking and cowering somewhere in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, hiding from the very Roman guards. This group of disciples, it were fishermen, tax collectors, there was a poet type and another few oddities in there. For these guards to be paid off when everybody knew the truth about who it was who's supposed to have stolen this body, they'd need a good wad of cash. But they took the money, did as they directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So that is just a brief look at the facts around Jesus' resurrection. And there's an awful lot more in this amazing factual account. But before we close, I'm just going to pick up on a couple of things. Things for us to take home with us today. First of all, the resurrection is not a take it or leave it thing. It is not a nice to have. It is a deal breaker. If there's no resurrection, there's no life, there's no freedom. Faith and belief in Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a fact on which Christian faith stands or it falls. And in the telling of the facts, we've heard the angel say, first to the woman, but also to you and me, come and see, go and tell. Have you seen the truth of Jesus' love? If you have, what are you doing with it? What have you done with it? Have you seen his love showing forth on the cross, empty, and shining forth from the empty tomb? If you've seen it, have you accepted it? Have you fallen down at Jesus' feet in worship and awe and wonder and stood up and told the world of your faith? First in baptism, then by sharing the amazing good news with others. We too must come and see, and we must go and tell. And finally, if you've not made that decision yet, here's a reminder in this passage that we have two choices. There is not a central neutral thing, I'll wait and see. No, that's choosing to not follow. We can choose the truth of the resurrection or the lies of the devil. We can choose to accept a loving offer of an eternity with God, or that eternity with God, by the way, do you know what that is? It's an eternity which includes an eternity of perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect comfort, perfect security, an eternity of heaven. We can accept that. It's on offer. He made it possible at the cross. Or we can choose the alternative, an empty alternative, an eternity excluded from God, excluded from anything that is good. So no love, no peace, no joy, no security. That is an eternity of hell. There are just those two choices, life or death. One is a dead end, the other is an open door. John 3:16 makes it clear, believe and live, or reject and perish. The Son was given so you wouldn't have to. Today, the tomb is empty and the gift is yours. If you've never faced this truth before, don't try not to face it today. And don't just acknowledge it, but seize it. Step out of the dark and into an eternity of love and joy and peace. And if you have taken that step, I urge you to share the truth with others. The truth of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, share the truth of that all you can. Absolutely, we must share it with Theodore. We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? But we need to share it with everybody who hasn't heard yet. Share the truth of it. Live the truth of it. Relish the truth of it. And keep repeating it every day. Let's pray.